John 13, beginning in verse 12. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
The pressing question assigned to me is this: can I follow Christ and not be a servant? Before answering and before getting into our text, there are some other preliminary things that I'd like to address. First, let's define exactly what we are talking about here and begin with the definition of Christian servanthood so that we're all on the same page. It can be defined in different ways with different nuances here and there, but how I understand Christian servanthood is this way: that Christian servanthood is a wholehearted commitment to meeting the needs of others physically, emotionally, spiritually, out of love for Christ, empowered by His Spirit, and reflecting His example of humble, sacrificial giving. So the question is, can I, as a follower of Jesus, exempt myself from this way of living? Is this way of living optional for Christians? Secondly, before we answer the question that I've been given, I want us to reflect on what I'm going to call six diagnostic questions that are related to this topic. Questions that shed light on the answer that we would give to our pressing question, because how we answer our pressing question will largely be determined by how we answer these six diagnostic questions. In fact, I think the answer will become really clear after we're done with these six questions. Diagnostic question number one: to whom do I belong? How do I understand my identity? Is it based on the opinions of other people? Is it based on my current level of self-esteem? Or what I may have accomplished in life? Who owns me? Who has the right to tell me what to do with my life? Who or what is my master? If I could find a copy of the certificate of title of my life, whose name would be on it? Because that's the person who gets to tell me how to live. And the Bible is very clear about this, that when you become a Christian, you no longer belong to yourself. Don't you know, Paul asks the Corinthians in chapter 6 of his first letter to them, don't you know that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. How might it change your attitude and priorities if you lived as if that were really true? Can I follow Christ and not be a servant? Well, the one to whom you belong should answer that question for you. Diagnostic question number two: who am I serving? When you choose Christian servanthood, you are not just serving the person in need, or you're not just serving only because there's a need in some ministry at the church. It certainly is possible despite all outward appearances, that much of my service could simply be serving myself. Despite what it might cost me in my charity, how consistently I commit myself to doing it, I still like to be recognized. I like to be responsible for meaningful gains. I may like the feelings that I get when I do something nice for someone, but all of that can be driven by self, by the flesh, by human effort, by pride. Christian servanthood, however, flows out of love for Christ. And no matter the need, no matter the cost or the sacrifice involved, in the end, I'm serving Christ. It's not about me. I love others because of the love that I have already received. It's not that the needy person deserves it, or that my selflessness might look good to others, or even the good feeling it may produce inside of me. I love Jesus, and I love Him by serving others. I've come to understand that this is what life is all about. As Paul put it, to live is Christ. That's the whole point. Tim Keller, gospel humility is not needing to think about myself. No needing to connect things with myself. It puts an end to thoughts such as, well, I'm in this room with all these people. I wonder if this makes me look good. True gospel humility means that I stop connecting every experience and every conversation with myself. In fact, I stop thinking about myself at all. This is gospel humility, blessed self-forgetfulness. Not thinking more of myself, as we're constantly called to do in modern cultures, or to think less of myself, part of traditional cultures. No, simply thinking of myself less. Colossians 2, 23-24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. In meeting the needs of others, someone has said what we're actually doing is serving God in disguise. Matthew 25 has much the same thought, telling us that even when we serve the least of these, we're doing it unto Christ Himself. And this might actually alter our pressing question into, can I follow Christ and not serve Christ? Diagnostic question number 3. Why have I been given skills and gifts, talents, wisdom? Well, 1 Peter 4:10 gives the answer. God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. See, all that I have been entrusted with is to bless others in the name of Christ. My gifts and talents and time and resources are not given only for my own sake, but I am a steward of someone else's property, but I get this unbelievable privilege of managing it for a brief period of time in this life in accordance with the wishes and the intentions of the owner. What does he want me to do? That's the constant prayer of a Christian. What does he want me to do? And again, this may alter our pressing question to, can I follow Christ without really following what He wants? And the question doesn't even really make sense, but sadly, it explains too many professing believers today claiming to follow Jesus without actually following Him. Diagnostic question number three, or number four. What is greatness? Mark 10, 43 to 45. Whoever would be great among you, Jesus said, must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Is that your goal? My aspiration in life is to be a slave of all people. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So greatness, in contrast with the culture's view of greatness, which is to look at how many people are serving me, the Christian's view is, how many people am I serving? It's not about climbing higher on the ladder of self-promotion, but lowering yourself to serve, even if it's unnoticed or underappreciated. And understanding that I don't establish my self-worth through what I achieve. I'm here to serve. William Wilberforce is best known for leading the fight to abolish the British slave trade in the early 1800s. He was a gifted politician, really well connected, and could have easily used his influence to climb the ladder of power in Parliament. But instead of chasing titles and prestige, Wilberforce instead poured his life into serving those who could never repay him. Enslaved Africans, the poor, factory children, prisoners. For decades, he endured political defeats and ridicule and physical illness, and he worked tirelessly behind the scenes, wrote countless letters, meeting with leaders, encouraging others to take up the cause. And finally, when Parliament passed the abolition bill in 1807, Wilberforce didn't stand in the spotlight to claim credit. In fact, he often deflected praise, rightly seeing his role as simply serving God and his neighbor. His greatness was measured not by how many people were serving him or giving him credit, but by how many his life had served, often at great personal cost. So I'm driven to look at myself in the mirror and ask honestly the question, what does my way of living say about my view of greatness? Can I follow Christ and not be a servant? Well, Jesus said, unless you turn and become like a little child, you never will enter the kingdom of heaven at all. Diagnostic question number five. What does serving achieve? Jesus says in Mark 9:41, truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose their reward. So what is achieved by serving? Well, not even the smallest act of serving other Christians goes unnoticed by God. It is not even possible for any service to Christ to be a waste of time or resources. God sees value in every act right now, and it is also a reward. That person is given a reward, the text says, that will never be lost, lasting forever. And Christian servanthood isn't just honored and noticed by God, but it also changes the people that we serve. Don't know if you've heard of Bob Goff. He's a pretty extraordinary guy. He writes, love is sacrifice and commitment. Jesus wants us to love hungry people and thirsty people, naked people, sick people, strange people, and people in jail. And that's it. And Goff lives it, too. Don't make this more complicated than it is, he says. Just start. Go find someone who's hungry right now and do something about it. I mean, he was the kind of guy, you know, that he would read the scriptures and say, oh, I guess this is really how we're supposed to live. And he would just go do it. It's like the obedience of faith. He believed it, he did it. In fact, he once threw one of his neighborhood mail carriers, one who was actually known to be less than stellar at his job, but he threw this mail carrier a memorable retirement parade. And he did it by having people write letters. He collected 1,000 letters, threw them into a convertible, and then invited everyone to come and celebrate the man. Even people frustrated by his service through the years came and said, well, sure, you're a lousy mailman, but, you know, you're a pretty good guy. But in doing this, this simple gesture so moved that so-so mail carrier that he called Bob the next day and said, guess what? I'm coming out of retirement. But this is amazing. This is amazing how God honors every little single act like that to bless someone and how it changes the person who receives it, but there's even more. It not only honors God and blesses people, but Richard Foster in his classic work, Celebration of Discipline, The Path to Spiritual Growth, writes, more than any other single way, the grace of humility is worked into our lives through the discipline of service. Humility, as we all know, is one of those virtues that is never gained by seeking it. But when we set out on a consciously chosen course of action that accents the good of others and is, for the most part, a hidden work, when we do that, he says, a deep change occurs in our spirit. We are changed. Nothing disciplines the inordinate desires of the flesh like service. And nothing transforms the desires of the flesh like serving in hiddenness. The flesh whines against service, but screams against hidden service. It strains and it pulls for honor and recognition. And if we stoutly refuse to give in to this lust of the flesh, we crucify. Which is exactly what we're called to do. So serving changes us. How can I follow Christ and not be a servant? Well, it all depends on what you settle for. If you sincerely desire a changed heart, if you sincerely value humility and love, then serving others is your surest way to get there. We serve out of love, and we serve so that we might become more loving. This is God's way. Diagnostic question number 6. What is the nature of the Christian life? I'm afraid that it is easy to confuse the entry point of Christianity with the nature of the Christian life, and thus settle for less than Jesus demands. Of course, we want people to pray a prayer placing their personal trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord so that they can be made right with God through Him. But the nature of the Christian life is a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ that transforms every aspect of a person's being and living. Surely one clear sign that I've been raised from spiritual death to life, that I've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, that I've been born again by the Spirit of God who now lives within me and has given me a new heart with new priorities and new affections and new desires, one sure sign of that is the growing longing in me to become more and more like Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give it all away as a ransom for many. Can I follow Christ and not be a servant? Well, this raises a further question. Which Christ are we following? If we are trying to promote a Christianity without actively serving like he does. Is the greatest commandment in all the Bible, the one that summarizes the rest, really love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself? Is that really the sum of it all? Because if so, then how can we end up with a Christianity that doesn't display continuous, distinctive, practical love? And how can we call something love if there is no commitment to serve the best interests of the one we claim to love? Love and service always go hand in hand in the life of one who is following Jesus. Does that mean that it's always fun? No. Does that mean that we always like it? No. But we love others because Jesus has first loved us. And the love that we have experienced is precisely what shapes and motivates and governs us. Don Wheatley said, I read of a missionary in Africa who was asked if he really liked what he was doing. And his response was shocking. Do I like this work? No. My wife and I don't like dirt. We don't like crawling into vile huts through goat refuse. But is man to do nothing for Christ he does not like? God pity him if not. Liking or disliking has nothing to do with it. We have been given orders to go, and we go. Love compels us. So why bother to serve? Love is why. It's the nature of the Christian life. Love always propels us to service. Think about why we spend so much of our limited time and energy serving our newborn babies, changing their smelly diapers, wiping their dirty bottoms, and feeding them, and rocking them, and getting up in the middle of the night with them. And is this because they are so thankful? Is it because it is so readily reciprocated? Is it because it's so glamorous? Is it because it's so easy and convenient? No. Well, why? It's because we love them. We just love them. And so in the end, the question is not, can I follow Christ and not be a servant? But how can someone possibly be following Christ without being a servant like Christ? It would be like trying to convince us that there is dry water or freezing heat. Given the worldview that emerges out of these six questions, it makes no sense whatsoever to have a completely self-absorbed, non-serving follower of Jesus. It is an implausible mismatch that is confirmed in our text, John 13, 12 to 15, which really is a radical, countercultural call to servanthood. The setting is found in verses 12 and 13. It says, when Jesus had washed the feet of the disciples and put his outer garments back on and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. The first verse of this chapter tells us that what Jesus does in washing the feet of the disciples takes place just before the feast of the Passover. He is about to be betrayed by Judas, denied three times by Peter, and crucified here in Jerusalem. And verse 1 goes on, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them right to the end. This is our Jesus. This is why I have any hope in my life. He loved them right to the end. And Jesus expresses his love in a most startling and unexpected way. Though he is about to do something, an act performed only by non-Jewish slaves. It is a task so menial that Jewish slaves were exempt from ever having to do it. But here's Jesus. He takes off all of his outer garments, has just a towel, wraps it around himself, gets on his knees, and begins washing the disciples' dirty feet. We may all have had showers this morning, or at least recently, I hope. You've all had them. And our feet may actually be quite presentable were we to remove our shoes right now. But this was a culture where you walked everywhere for long distances on filthy, dusty roads and trails. Can you imagine the grime and smell when you got down right next to their feet, which is exactly where we find Jesus? Gary Burge, Jesus' act was powerful, not because of the foot washing itself, but because of the role that he was assuming by doing it. To sweep a floor is commonplace, but for Queen Elizabeth of England to come and sweep my kitchen would be so upsetting. Not because sweeping is significant, but because it's the queen who's doing it. It is the person of Jesus tied to this lowly role that brings power to this image. Jesus is not crazy. He's intentional here. Because he is teaching them. Do you understand what I have done to you? Jesus is fully aware of the radical nature of what he's doing. Yes, I am your Lord. I am your teacher, your master teacher. I'm your Messiah. You've already confessed that. But my exalted status and titles do not keep me from or exempt me from doing what I have just done. And in fact, he then gives the disciples a mandate in verse 14. If then, me, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I'm showing you what to do. Do you understand? I'm showing you how to live. I'm showing you how to love each other. So this wasn't just a nice theoretical touching lesson that Jesus gave here for them to remember now that he's going to be crucified. No, this was their assignment. This is the mindset that he expects of those who would follow him. And the next verse highlights this very emphasis. Verse 15, for I have given you an example, a template, a model here. That's what I've done. Do you know what I've done to you? I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Now, some Christian traditions have taken this teaching and incorporated it into their worship services on a regular basis. But D.A. Carson, I think, rightly points out that that's not what Jesus was intending to do here. Nowhere else in the New Testament or in the earliest extra-biblical documents of the church is foot washing treated as an ecclesiastical rite, an ordinance, or a sacrament. And perhaps more importantly, the heart of Jesus' command here is a humility and helpfulness toward brothers and sisters in Christ that may be cruelly parodied by a mere rite of foot washing that easily masks an unbroken spirit and a haughty heart. So Jesus wasn't saying, okay, now I'm doing this because from now on, in your bulletin, make sure you include this, foot washing. That's not what he's saying. He just took the most menial task right in front of their eyes and did it because he was expecting this radical servanthood to now be a way of life for those who would follow him. Are you going to live this way? If you want to, how would you respond? Well, my general counsel would be, if this has not been a regular part of how you have lived, don't just start it with something really dramatic, in the spotlight, big, we're going to win the whole world. Don't start like that. Start small, and then be faithful with that. There are many layers to this. Yes, I think it includes serving here at CCC. This is your home church. We include within our profile of a regular attender, you need to be serving here somewhere. We've been given gifts to serve each other. And initially, Jesus is talking here about the way the disciples are to show love to each other, or as we would say, to within the body of Christ or the church. And whenever God's people, gifted by him to play a certain role in the church, do not engage with their gifts or take on the role of a servant, then the church is deprived of something that God intends. But also, because it changes you, you get deprived of something that he intends. You understand the importance of this. So start right here. But make it more than that. Make it your whole attitude. At work, or if you go to school, at school, or throughout the day, I am a servant. That's who I am. Now, it's been said that it's one thing to say you're a servant until people start treating you that way. That's the real challenge. That's where you need the very spirit of Jesus Christ, so that when people take advantage of you in some way, like him, as they're nailing him to the cross, and just say, Father, forgive them. They don't even get it. That takes the Spirit of Christ to empower you to live like that. But he's the example for us here. Start small, be faithful. But secondly, pray for your heart to be transformed. We are talking here at a heart level, an attitude of your heart, that you see yourself as given the gift of life and all the resources at your disposal to bless other people and to play the role of a servant. That is so countercultural. You are told so many endless numbers of ways and times throughout the day to live a completely different way than that. This is the way of Christ. And third, pray then for increased awareness, for mindfulness of what's going on around you. Eyes open so that you begin to look at things the way Christ looked at them and not simply just rush by needs. You can't do everything, nor should you, but you are a servant and you have been given temperament and resources and gifts and experiences and wisdom that God will use in extraordinary ways as you actually do this. And as Jesus said later, you're blessed if you do what I've just taught you. In fact, we often begin by asking, well, what can I do? You know, I'm just one guy. But instead, we should be asking, Lord, what do you want to do through me? I would say that in the morning when you first wake up and you're just at that point where you're starting to become conscious out of your sleep, but you haven't quite opened your eyes fully or gotten out of bed yet or completely awake, but you're right there. That's a good time to have a conversation with the Lord. I just talk to the Lord about a lot of things at that state right there. And one of the things that you could do, if you believe what I've been teaching here today, is you could just every morning at that moment, right before you start your day and right before you start to engage with all of the distractions you're going to have, just pray a simple one-sentence prayer. You say, Lord, bring me someone to serve today. Just bring me someone to serve. So you're praying that way so that now as you begin your day, you're prepared to watch for God answering that prayer and to know that he has appointed this in his providence for you to reflect the reality of who he is by loving this person. A true story told by Philip Yancey involved a man named Pierre, a French nobleman who turned politician, but who left public life after becoming so disillusioned with endless debates while the poor of Paris starved. In a brutal winter, when beggars froze to death in the streets, he resigned his position. He became so disenchanted with the lack of progress and became a friar and began to work among the poor of Paris. He organized the beggars into teams. He taught them skills, and he built a thriving recycling business before this was ever like in vogue. Each beggar, this is genius really, was given the responsibility to help someone else worse off. So you don't just get to play victim. Whatever your case, find someone else who has bigger problems than you and serve them. And soon out of that was born a whole movement called the Emmaus Movement. But years later, when there were really no more beggars left in Paris because of the success of this, Pierre saw the danger. If we have no one to serve, what's going to happen, he said, is we will turn inward and we will become this big, rich organization collecting all of these donations, but we will have completely lost our purpose. And now that there are no more beggars here in Paris, what are we going to do? He went to India. And in India, he discovered a hospital for lepers. And a big grin came across his face because he realized these are people way worse than the beggars back in Paris. And so he went back to France and he marshaled his team and they ended up building an entire wing on that hospital for lepers. And all the people who were helped in that new wing of the hospital would come to him, Pierre, and they'd say, oh, you have saved our lives. God bless you, you saved our lives. And he would always say the same thing, no. It is you who saved us because we must serve or we die. God brought you into our lives to save us. He brought you with your needs into our lives because if we don't serve, we turn in on ourselves and die. This is exactly what happens to churches. That they reach a point where pretty soon they turn inward and everything's about us. And we've lost sight and lost touch with the mission and the mandate that Christ has given us. And we now make it all about us, lose our purpose, and die spiritually. Christian servanthood is a wholehearted commitment to meeting the needs of others physically, emotionally, and spiritually out of your love for Christ, empowered by his Spirit, and reflecting his example of humble, sacrificial giving. If you want to live that way, then you best be talking to Christ about it, asking him to change whatever he needs to change in you so that this becomes a reality. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are so persistent and insisting on all that we are and all that we have. And yet, Lord, we confess that your way is always best, that to take the countercultural status of a lowly servant which is so counterintuitive to us, is the best and happiest way to live. We pray, Lord, that you would stir your people to serve, and as we give and invest of our time and our resources in meeting the needs of others, that our hearts would go along. We would find our hearts loving these people and finding that we're becoming more and more like you. Oh God, please, I pray that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only, that by your grace, you would raise up joyful, committed, wholehearted servants for the cause of your kingdom through Jesus Christ and his risen life and authority. Amen.